Good evening, everybody. It's always a pleasure and a privilege to stand up here and share another portion of God's engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. The title of this lesson this evening is called The Great Pretenders. If you're old school, the Platters had a song called The Great Pretender. When we hear that name, Pretender, some other words may come to our mind that are synonymous with that word, like actor, charlatan, fraud, imposter, and if you're in the medical field, a quack. Some of us may have had experiences with pretenders. Perhaps maybe somebody at your job in upper management that really didn't belong there, and they were there because they knew somebody, and as long as everything went right, it was fine. But as soon as there was a crisis, then it became very apparent that they did not belong there, and they were perpetrating. Back in the old network marketing days, people used to buy all the trappings of success. They would purchase expensive things to look like they were successful to try to help their recruiting effort. And more often than not, that did not work out so well either. And I could probably just say one word, Enron, and everybody knows what I'm talking about. So when you're a pretender, eventually things can go bad for you. Bad things can happen. And sometimes it happens sooner than later. Let's look at our text. And let's look at some pretenders here. Go with me to Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 11. Acts 19, verse 11, the Bible says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick and to the diseases, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jews exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had the devil, who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and I know Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirits were leaped on them and overpowered them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." Now, let's take a look at what happened here. Now, is what these guys are trying to do such a bad thing? They were trying to cast out evil spirits. One would think that would be a good thing. So maybe not so much the what, but the why they were trying to do it. They were pretending. They had not established some things. They had overlooked some things. There's so much in this passage that we can extract out, but I'm only going to extract out two things. See, the sons of Sceva, they failed to recognize two things. One, they didn't know the source of the power and the authority. And two, they didn't have a personal and authentic relationship with that power source. And that would be Christ Jesus. Jesus has power, but he also has power and authority. If you go with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 21, we're going to recognize what power and authority looks like. Verse 21, Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. There was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, and he came out of him. Then all were amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. So we have the sons of Sceva trying to cast out evil spirits without any power and with no authority. And now we have the one who has power and authority clearly being recognized by the demons. Let's go over to Mark 5, and let's take a look at another example. Mark 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him. Not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me. For he said unto him, come out of that man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he also begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So the demon begged him, saying, send us to the swine, that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Once again, we have another example of power and authority. And the recognition of where the power source comes from these demons. Not only were they scared and terrified of being tormented, they couldn't just, when Jesus said, come out of that man, unclean spirit, they couldn't just go out and say, okay, we'll just go somewhere else. They begged for permission to go into the swine, because they recognized the power and authority of Christ. Now, what about us today? How do we tap into that power source? We must establish and maintain a personal and authentic relationship with that power source. As Christians, that's what we must do. So when we do that, we have an authentic relationship. Because if we don't have that authentic relationship, what will happen when it's time to confront evil? And make no mistake, we will be confronted by evil. Because evil never quits. It never stops. I don't know if you guys remember that old carnival game called Whack-A-Mole. You'd get this little hammer and this mole would pop out and you'd hit him, he'd disappear, then he'd pop up over here somewhere and hit him, he'd pop up over there. That's how evil is. You beat it back with the power source, it'll come up over here somewhere with a new angle of attack, with a new tactic, always with the same goal, to separate you from God. And so it never stops. So what will we do? See, the Bible says to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we're in a fight. We're in a fight against evil. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6. So how do we combat evil? What do we do when it all goes wrong, when life gets a hold of you and it starts going backwards, or gets in a knot, trips you up, makes you skin your knees? Your personal attacks that you have, you know, family members and whatnot, your heartache that comes sometimes from life when your heart is smashed into a thousand pieces and you're at your most vulnerable, guess who shows up then? So how do we combat this evil? Well, there's a way to do it. There's a way to tap into that power source. If you go with me over to Ephesians, verse 6, Ephesians chapter 6, excuse me, verse 10. Remember, I was talking about this fight we're in. And so we're going to figure out how do we mitigate this fight, how we tap into this power source. Now, Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let me pause for a second before I go to this next verse. 12 is telling us who we are in the fight with. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If we're in a fight with that kind of power, we definitely need power from on high to be able to combat that kind of assault on us. And so it goes on to tell us, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word. This is how we tap into the power source. The sons of Sceva, the pretenders, which they were, had not tapped into that power source. And they had an immediate result, you know, an immediate reaction from what they were dealing with by not being authentic. Also, this relationship must be your own. Let's go to Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We can't get it from somewhere else. We can't, like the sons of Sceva, maybe they were trying to, so we can't latch on to somebody else's coattails and get it that way. That doesn't work. Maybe the sons of Sceva were trying to latch onto Paul's coattails because they saw, as the scripture says, they saw God wrought unusual miracles through Paul, and they wanted that glory. And they were trying to latch on to Paul, but they were pretending, they were perpetrating. No one can lay hands on you and pass that power source to you, not today, not for us. And once you establish this personal relationship, then you must maintain it. You cannot be MIA in your studies. If you're missing an action with your studies to the point to where when someone grabs your Bible and opens it up and it crunches and it's so stiff because from lack of use, you've been MIA in your studies. You also can't be MIA assembling with the saints. I know that's a difficult thing in light of where we are now with this COVID-19 stuff, but that is a very important part of our Christian walk. Let's go to Hebrews 10:25, fellowship and worship. Most important, to sustain our Christian walk. Hebrews 10:25 says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's a lot in that, because how can you encourage each other so much the more as you see the day approaching if you haven't even interacted with each other before the day has gotten here? So the implication means not just when the church doors open up, we should be seeing each other. We should be a part of each other's lives. And so if you're MIA with your studies, you're missing in action, assembling with the saints, you're going to be inept. You're not going to have access to that power source. And life will grab a hold of you sometimes and beat you so bad and beat you right out of your clothes and leave you naked and wounded. Also, showing up for show won't work either on Sunday. You guys know what I mean by that. Showing up, I'm here, I showed up, people witnessed me here, and that's not going to get you in an authentic relationship and tap you into that power source. I like what Bruce says sometimes, you can't box check. I showed up, check. Sang a little bit, check. Took communion, check. I stayed awake for most of the sermon, check. Okay? That won't cut it. You can't rely also on your emotions or feelings to establish this relationship. You can't trust that your feelings and your emotions. In fact, let's cruise over to Colossians 1:9, and let's talk about a little bit. Colossians 1:9. Let's talk a little bit about this. Let's read this. And now I just mentioned, because a lot of people do that. I felt the Lord's presence, and I felt this, and I know. And they rely on their feelings. They get all emotional and worked up. And if you ask them, what was the lesson about? They couldn't tell you. And as fast as they walk out of the building, they forgot everything else. It requires more than that. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask you to be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But I'm going to put the focus on that last part there. We should be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, filled with knowledge, not guesswork, not feelings, knowledge. If you want to know God, by the way, know in the biblical reference quite often implies or references sexual intimacy, that word know. Now, our relationship with God is not sexual, but it is intimate. It's not a casual thing. To know God, you must have an established and have an intimate relationship with him. Do you know God? Or more importantly, does God know you? Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, you can turn over there if you like, but I'll just go ahead and say it. It says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then he goes on to say, then I will say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I don't know you. You cannot have a wave to my neighbor on occasion relationship with God. You cannot run with the devil, then walk with God at your convenience. To know God, you must open the book and spend some time with it. Let's circle back to verse 13 in Acts 19. I wanted to point out one more reason why a lot of people struggle with having the authentic relationship. Verse 13 says, then some of the itinerant Jewish Jewish exorcists. That word itinerant, in the King James Version, it says it's vagabond, meaning you're not planted anywhere. You're always all over the place. You have no stability. And sometimes people do what I call church hopping. They're always looking for perfection in the members, Everywhere they go, something is wrong. If it isn't the singing, it's the preacher or something else. They have yet to have learned to be still and allow God to minister to them. And they have not learned to look into the hills from whence comes their help. Our help comes from the Lord. And looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. But there's a more pressing reason. Everything I was talking about is on this time side of life. There's a more pressing reason to establish that relationship and maintain it. Hebrews 9:27 says that it is as it is appointed unto man to die once, but after this, the judgment. So we have an appointment with death, but after this, there's going to be judgment. John, I believe the only apostle who didn't die a martyr's death in exile on the Isle of Patmos, is having a vision in Revelations 20:12. And he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. Now, let me back up a little bit. The dead were, he said, I saw the dead, small and great. Now, if we look at that, all of us will fit in there, from the bum on Skid Row all the way to wherever you think is great, all standing before God. And the standard of judgment are the books. Not the Pope, not the President, not Grandma, not anyone else. The standard of judgment are the books, the Word of God. Now, the way to not have the harsh judgment on you, there's a way to do that. You see, because we were all drowning in the ocean of sin. All of us were. There are no exceptions. And what God did, he reached down and extended his hand of mercy and grace in the form of Jesus the Christ. And all we need to do is reach up and grab that hand and respond to him in an acceptable way. Amen. Not the sinner's prayer. The acceptable way we respond is we need to hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we hear that gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Christ died for us. He was buried, rose again. He died for our sins. He paid our price. We hear that, and we believe that. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him, not half-heartedly, diligently. Then we must repent. Acts 2:38, actually we're back in 36, Peter's talking to the 12 tribes of Israel, and he's talking to them, and he's telling them some cold hard truth. Let all the house of Israel know that same Jesus who you guys killed, both Lord and Christ, God has made him both Lord and Christ now. This is what Peter's telling them, and they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. I'm going to pause there because we're going to circle back to Acts. So we got to hear, believe, repent. Then we have to confess. Matthew 10:32 says, this is Jesus talking, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me, I'll deny you. And the confession that is made is not, I'm confessing my sins. The confession is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The eunuch in Acts the 8th chapter, that is the confession he made. When him and Philip were studying, and he asked Philip to study with him, and as the scripture says, Philip began at the same scripture. The eunuch was reading Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and the scripture says, then Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Next verse, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch is asking, why can't I be baptized? Pause for a second. The last thing that's required is baptism, okay? This eunuch, the scripture says, preached unto him Jesus. Next verse, why can I be baptized? Preached unto him Jesus. Why can I be baptized? One verses one behind the other. Because when Philip preached unto him Jesus, he did a proper job and he explained everything that was required when you preach something unto Jesus. And the eunuch realized it was important enough to say, I want it done right now. And they commanded the chariot to stand still and they both went down to the water. Going back to Acts 2:38. Peter said, repent every one of you. He also said, repent and be baptized. For what? For the remission of sins. Remission simply means removal. So if you haven't had your sins remitted, heaven is not even in your future. And the last verse I'll talk about is Mark 16:16, and it says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." The lesson is yours. If you are in this audience, because I know all of you, I know we're all baptized believers. But there may be some watching by live stream that are not. If you are compelled to respond to what you've heard this evening, contact us, and we'll help you facilitate the acceptable response. If you need prayer, let us know by Facebook or in here if you need prayer, or if you need to make a confession of some sort and make that right, then now's the time to do that as we stand and led by Don and our invitation song.